Good morning, North Campus. It's good to be with you. As Rob already introduced me, my name is Neil. I'm our Foster City campus pastor. And as Rob said, we've known each other for a long time. I was trying to count it up this week as I was preparing. And I think we're coming on close to 13 years of having known each other, which when you've known someone for that long, it means you have really good stories about that person. You know what I'm talking about? Let me tell you one of those stories. So Rob and I both used to serve at a church in Las Vegas, and one night we had slotted a baptism service. It was a beautiful May evening in Las Vegas. It's before it gets too hot that you want to die, but it's just warm enough that a baptism service is going to feel great when you're a pastor and baptizing people. And so we rented this beautiful outdoor facility at this pool, and we held our baptism service there. The service started out. We had our worship leader lead us in a couple songs. We had set up a sound system so that, you know, our church could worship together with him through those songs. And after he finished those couple worship songs, Rob came up and had the microphone. And behind Rob were standing this line of people who are going to get baptized. And so Rob's on the microphone, and he's sharing about the love of Christ. He's sharing about the commitment that these people behind him are about to make. He's sharing the truth of Christ. If you know Rob, he's probably crying because he's deeply moved. And while he's sharing this, while all this is going on, the gate to the pool that we still rented, it's a public facility, is open. And one of the neighbors comes in. He walks in through that gate. I was sitting in a spot where I saw him come around. This whole thing happened. So he comes around to where Rob is. He grabs the microphone out of Rob's hand. He pushes him out of the way. And he grabs the microphone and he starts yelling, "You guys aren't supposed to be here. You can't be doing this." And you guys know Rob. He's a trained UFC fighter. So he comes out, he clocks the guy. They start, maybe that's a different story. Sorry. Not that guy. You know, you get the stories mixed up, right? You guys know how that goes. So that's a different story. Sorry. So this guy pushes Rob out of the way, and he is like, "What are you guys doing?" Now, you got to imagine the scene from where I'm sitting. The people who are getting ready to get baptized, they're like, and they're wondering, like, "Do I really want to follow Jesus? Is this what it means?" The lifeguards, we had to have lifeguard staff there because we're at a public facility. They're standing around the pool, and they have their little red things, right? And they're like, what am I going to do? I'm going to beat them with the floaty? I don't know what to do. Thankfully, at our church, we had some police officers who attended the church, and they kindly helped the man get out of our baptism service. What's really interesting about that whole thing is how Rob responded. I remember that man was escorted away in a police vehicle. And I think that Rob was given the opportunity to press charges or even maybe go to court with this man. And if I remember the story correctly, his one request was that he could share the love of Jesus with him. Now you got to ask Rob how the story ends, but that's how I remember it. So talk to Rob later, figure it out. You can see what happens. But this encounter, what it reminded me of is how badly people need to hear the love and the truth of Jesus. Rob responded in that situation how Jesus talked to the disciples about responding. He said, if someone slaps you on one cheek, give to them the other. Rob didn't respond violence for violence. He didn't respond words for words. He could have, but he chose not to. He chose by responding how Jesus would. How would you respond in that situation? How do you respond when people smirk at you for loving Jesus? How do you respond when your family members say, "Oh, you still go there"? How would you respond, or maybe you've had to, if someone was violent against you because of your commitment to Jesus Christ? Grab your Bible with me. Open to 1 Peter chapter 3. And this morning we're continuing our series through the New Testament letter of 1 Peter. We've titled this series Exiles. We're about halfway through this book this morning. And what we're going to do is we're going to talk about the opportunity that believers have, You're actually going to see two opportunities that believers have this morning. And then we're going to conclude by talking about Christ's victory. That's what's going to come up in our text this morning. Peter is writing this letter to believers in Asia Minor. For you and I, that's modern day Turkey. And what he wanted to do is he wanted to encourage these believers who were persecuted and they had been scattered. He wanted to provide encouragement for them in the place that they found themselves in their life. Earlier in this letter, I want you to hear what Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Just listen with me. He says, "Dear friends, I urge you as foreigners and exiles to abstain from sinful desires, which wage war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that, though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits." Earlier in this letter to the exiles, Peter writes to them that they need to fight sin and live a godly life. And that has been a theme or a heading kind of for this middle chunk of the letter that he has written to them. He wants them to apply this aspect of fighting sin and living a godly life to different areas of our life, areas that you've probably studied in the last couple weeks here. I know you've studied because we've been doing the same series at our church. And these words that he wrote, they're still going to apply to what we talk about in 1 Peter chapter 3 this morning. And what Peter wants to start with, he wants to let the believers know that they have an opportunity to share the love of Christ with their words. Listen as I read the word of the Lord in 1 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 13. "Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right, you are blessed. Do not fear their threats. Do not be frightened. But in your hearts, revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have." Let's pause right there. Peter has moved at this point to the central issue that we're going to see for the rest of the letter. He's going to talk about believers suffering. He's going to continue to come back to that. And verse 13, he begins with a question. It's a rhetorical question, right? Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? Now, this part in verse 13, it's really closely connected to verses 11 and 12 of chapter 3. What happens, though, is the NIV has omitted a Greek word here that helps. It kind of makes it so you and I miss this connection that we should see. The NIV omits the Greek word kai, and kai is generally translated to mean and or but. Some scholars say a better translation of kai in this instance would be therefore. If you look at what Peter writes in verses 11 and 12, and then he would say, therefore, who's going to harm you if you do good? Because of all this stuff that we've been doing. Now, last week we preached on those verses. If you didn't hear those, I invite you to go on our website and you can listen to that sermon, and that'll keep you connected with this entire series. But these words keep this flow of thought, this train of thought going here in 1 Peter 3. And the words that he shares, they're very similar to what the apostle writes to the church in Rome when he says, if God is for us, who can be against us? That's what the reminder, what he wants them to know. But if you suffer for doing right, you are blessed, he goes on to say. A better understanding of the Greek language will help us get what he's really saying here. Peter's not saying that you're going to suffer all the time. He's not talking about a persistent suffering. But what he's trying to do is he's trying to prepare the believers for suffering that will come. At this point in history, when he's writing to the original audience, I don't think that they had yet to be persecuted for denying the deity of Caesar. Caesar wanted everyone to confess that Caesar is Lord, Caesar is God, and those who denied that, those who had placed their faith and trust in Jesus Christ, would refuse to do that, and therefore they would most likely be martyred for that. So that wave of persecution at this point, it's still to come. It hasn't come yet to the people. But these words, these are good for us. These are good for you and I today. These prepare us for the persecution that will come that you and I will receive at some point as Christ followers, as followers of Jesus Christ. And Peter wanted to prepare the church for that. He wanted to prepare the believers for that. And you and I can also be prepared for that. See, we need to exchange our fear of men for a fear of the Lord. We can't fear people more than we fear God. I wonder if, as Peter is writing this letter, I wonder if he began to think back of the time that he spent with Jesus. Peter started following Jesus when he was a young man. And while he was doing that, one afternoon he sat on the northern slope of the Sea of Galilee. It's a hill just north of the sea. And he sat there as Jesus gave the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus started that sermon by going through the Beatitudes. Maybe you're familiar with the Beatitudes, but let me read to you what Jesus says in his account, in Matthew's account of this, in Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 10. Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Jesus gives this instruction, and Peter reaffirms it here. Do you know there's believers all over the world right now who are suffering for their faith in Jesus Christ? There's believers who are being persecuted right now while you and I freely worship here. There's people who are facing persecution from their neighbors. There's people who are passed over for a promotion because of their faith in Christ. People are rejected by their families, shunned, no longer welcomed in because of the decision that they have made. And Peter himself heard Jesus talk about suffering. He's written about suffering, and he has the qualification to do so because he himself suffered. If you remember Peter, towards the end of Jesus's time here on earth, Jesus was arrested. He was falsely accused and taken to an unjust, unsanctioned courtroom that happened in the middle of the night. And while Jesus sat in that unfair courtroom, Peter stood outside in the courtyard, kind of in the outside exterior. He was warming his hands by the fire. And someone just said to him, "Hey, weren't you with that guy, Jesus?" And he said, No, I don't know who you're talking about." And Peter denied Jesus Christ three times. And when the sun crested over the hill that morning, he thought, "Oh man, what have I done? Dang it." But the Lord restored him. And if you go and read Acts chapter 3 and 4, you'll find this amazing account where Peter's walking to the temple with his best buddy John one day. And they're going for an afternoon time of worship. In Jewish religion, there's kind of three pillars. It's reading the Torah, worship, and charity, giving money. And so as they're walking to worship, there's a man who's been lame from birth. Not lame like, "Man, that guy's lame, don't hang out with him." Like lame, he can't walk lame. And so Peter and his best bud John are walking. It's a beautiful day. They're walking on these stone cobble streets. And this beggar's sitting there because he knows of the Jewish tradition, and that people are going to head to worship and they're going to need to give some charity. And so he's sitting there begging, and he says, "Hey, you got a buck, you got a dollar or two? Come on, hook it up, bro, hook it up." And while he's doing that, Peter looks at him and he says, Hey, look at me." And the guy's like, "Yeah, give me a couple bucks." And he says, "I don't got any money to give you, but in the name of Jesus Christ, be healed." And he grabs his hand, he picks him up, and the guy starts walking. And the dude's like, "What?" And he starts walking, and he goes to the temple with Peter and John. Now, this is the first time in this grown man's life that he's ever able to go to the temple, because he's unable to go because he was lame. He's unacceptable to go in there. And so he goes in there, and everyone else who's seen him begging for his whole life, they're like, "What is this dude doing at church?" It's kind of like when you see someone who you grew up with at church and they're like sitting on the other side of the room, and you like whisper to someone, you're like, "What are they doing here at church?" That person's thinking the exact same thing about you. They're like, "What are they doing here at church?" And so everyone gathers around. They go, "What is this guy doing at the temple?" And Peter says, "Let me tell you about Jesus." And he starts preaching the gospel and he's sharing his faith. But the religious leaders, They didn't like what he was doing. And so what you would think, that Peter's preaching this phenomenal message, people are gathering around, right? You think people are pulling out their Instagram, they're doing Instagram story. Look what Peter's doing at the temple right now. You think like Peter's going to be featured in preaching today for this sermon. But the religious leaders, they weren't happy. And in Acts chapter 4, we actually see that Peter and John were arrested. See, Peter knew what it was like to experience persecution. He had experienced the persecution. And that gives him the qualification to talk to these early believers and to talk to you and I about revering Christ as Lord in our heart. If you were actually to translate this a little differently, because those of you who speak a different language, you know it's always hard to get things kind of word for word here. You could almost translate it, set apart the Lord Christ in your heart, ready always for answer. And Peter was ready to share about the truth. And when he talks about setting apart Christ in your heart, it can be easy to interpret that putting Christ in your heart is like this hidden place where no one's ever going to see it. But that's not what he's writing about. He's actually saying that we need to set Christ apart in our heart, because when Christ is in our heart, or the things that we put in our heart, everyone knows about them, right? Think about something that you love. People know that you love that. It's very evident in what you love. It comes out in what you say. And so it's just the opposite. He's not hiding that. So we need to understand that when he says, revere Christ in your heart, he means that this is the part where everything from our life flows from. The writer in the book of Proverbs in chapter 4, verse 23, he said, above all else, guard your heart, because everything you do flows from it. When Jesus was talking in Matthew chapter 12, he said, out of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. And Peter is aware that if you and I are able to revere Christ as Lord in our hearts, we will be able to give an answer for the hope that we have within. And Peter is not referring to a judicial case here, not that we would go and have to give account in front of a jury for the hope we have within. But what he's saying is we need to be prepared to give an answer for the hope that we have within to those who we encounter on a daily basis. To our family, to our friends, the people we bump into at the gym, the people we see at Starbucks, wherever you frequent. He wants us to be ready for that. And some people would say, well, Neil, it's interesting that he says, be prepared to give an answer for the hope that you have within. Why wouldn't he say for the faith that you have? And see, hope is faith under pressure. When your faith is tested, you got to maintain hope in Jesus Christ. And there's hope in the gospel. And if you are a Christ follower, you have the ability to give hope to the hopeless with your words. About 3 years ago, I met a new guy at our Foster City campus. That's regularly where I'm at. And I was standing in the lobby, and as a pastor, I can just kind of tell people who are new. They're like looking at the like papers on the wall, or they're kind of like standing in the middle, kind of like doing this. And I saw him, and we started talking. He was with his wife and his kids, and we just connected real quick. And I said, hey, you and I should go grab lunch. He's like, oh, that'd be great. I'd love it. And so we exchanged emails. And we started emailing each other that night, Sunday night. And if your schedule is like mine or his, we couldn't get something on the calendar till like 3 weeks out. And so we booked it. And then Wednesday morning, I got up early. I got up normal time because I have kids. And it was my daughter's first day at preschool. So it must have been like September. And so I'm dropping my daughter off at preschool. And I get there. And guess who's there? That guy. His name's Marco. And I'm like, what's Marco doing here? And Marco's doing the same thing. Like, what's Neil doing here? And I'm like, your daughter comes here? He's like, yeah. I'm like, me too. Awesome. Isn't it funny how God ordains things when our schedule can't make it happen? And so Marco and I start talking just a little. We want to get our kids oriented for preschool and ready. And then we end up having our meeting. And I began learning about Marco's life. And where he was at and what he was going through. Marco grew up in the Catholic Church. He's Italian. His mother's from Rome. And he was raised in Canada, which I don't hold against him. And we would meet up about once a month, and we would talk about God. And you could see that the Lord was softening his heart, that Christ was working in him. And then after about 9 months of meeting, him and I sat down together and we met at a very spiritual place for this conversation. We met at Phil's Coffee in downtown San Mateo. And we got our coffees and we're kind of sitting across each other from the table because, guys, you know, we don't really like to look at each other. Girls, you sit across the table. You want to talk, like, you know what I'm talking about, right? And okay, good. I saw some head nods there. So we're sitting there and normally Marco wouldn't initiate the conversation, but he started out and I could tell something was weighing on him. He said, "Neil, I'm scared to die." And I was like, "Man, that's tough because you're going to die one day. I got no grace." No, I'm just kidding. And I said, "Tell me more." And he said, "Do you know so-and-so's daughter? I'm going to protect this family's name because this was something that happened at our preschool." And I said, "Yeah, I do." He said, "Did you see in the paper that her dad died?" And I was like, "Oh, man." I was like, "I hadn't." And so he had it up on his phone already. He passed me his phone. I read the thing and I thought, man, this little girl's daddy died. This mom's left alone with a number of children on her own. And this is impacting Marco in a deep way. And he just said, "Neil, I am so scared to die." And we started talking and I just listened to him for a while. And then, you know, because I'm a pastor, I didn't have my Bible with me. So I pulled out my phone and I said, "Marco, let me read some verses to you." And I went to Romans. I said, "You know, everyone's a sinner." I said, "Do you know Jesus died for your sins?" I said, "The Bible says if you place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ that you can live with him for eternity." I said, "Do you want that?" He said, "Yeah, I want that." I said, "You ready? You want to do that right now?" And he's like, "Right here? Outside? In front of everyone? In front of Phil's Coffee?" I said, "Right here." And he said, "Yeah, I do." And so we bowed our heads and we prayed together. And I'm a pastor, so I prayed a little louder in case there were some other people who needed to give their life to Jesus. And I led Marco through the sinner's prayer. And when we said amen, he opened his eyes. And I kid you not, from the minute before to a minute after, his entire countenance looked different. Marco found the hope that is in Jesus Christ. He placed his faith and trust in Jesus. This is the best part. We kind of hugged each other. We walked separate ways. We were parking. And he looked back at me and he said, "Neil, what do I tell my wife I just did?" I was like, "Oh, that's great. I love it." But he had hope. Who has God placed in your life that you can share this message of hope with? If you've been a believer for a long time, please continue to share this message of hope. Share this message of Jesus. You might say, "Neil, I just gave my life to Christ. I don't even know where the book of Romans is. I don't even know what to do." Here's what you do. Just schedule a coffee with this person and then say, "Hey, Rob, I'm going to Phil's Coffee. You want to meet with me and talk to this person?" And just let Rob tell them about Jesus. And you just sit there. He'll probably buy you coffee too. So you're good. But also there's some of you and you're here this morning and you are longing for the hope just like Marco was. You walked in here this morning. Maybe you're completely terrified of death. Maybe things are going awry in your family. Things are getting crazy and you need to place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You need to confess that Jesus is Lord and Savior for you. And I highly encourage you to do that and find the hope that is in Jesus Christ. But see, the truth is that bold words for Christ won't impact the world unless they are supported by a consistent life. Let me say that again. Bold words for Christ will not impact the world unless they are supported by a consistent life. Listen with me as Peter continues to encourage these believers. The second half of verse 15 says this, "But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander. For it is better if it is God's will to suffer for doing good than for doing evil." I like to think of the second half of verse 15 as an asterisk to the first part. You have to figure out what your tone is. You have to be ready to share the truth, and you need to do that with gentleness and respect. Your actions better model your words. Your tone better be loving and compassionate. Listen to what the scholar Karen Jobs says. Now, this isn't Carrie Jobs, the worship leader, okay? Just want to make sure we're clear on that. Karen Jobs. "The humble and respectful testimony of believing Christians defeats the malicious talk of those who would malign their faith. That is so true. If you are a Christ follower, I need to remind you that people are watching how you live your life. Your neighbors for the last 10 years have said, I wonder why those people leave every Sunday morning. I bet they go to church. The people who you work with, they see you if you read God's word, if you wear a Christian t-shirt or whatever you do, whatever it shows. People are watching your life. And Peter talks about having a clear conscience so that if these people try to say anything against you, they will be convicted because your life is modeling that of a Christ follower. Someone once defined conscience as this: a person's inner awareness of the moral quality of his actions. Now, some of you're thinking conscience and you're like, oh yeah, Jiminy Cricket, and always let your conscience be your guide. And you can use that too. I'm cool with that. Okay, that's fine. But your conscience can be compared to a window in your life. And that window allows the light of God's truth into your life, and then you shine that truth back out to others. But here's what happens. When God prompts you to do something, you say, God, I'm busy, I can't do that. Your window starts to get a little dirty. When you read something in Scripture and you go, nah, I don't like what that says, I'm going to do something different. The window gets a little dirty. You start doing things that you know are contrary to God's word, and that window gets dirty, and then you got to clean it. And you got to scrub it so God's light can come into your life. It can pierce your conscience, and you no longer have to live in sin and darkness. Honestly, it is work to keep a clear conscience. We live in a time and a day and an age and an era where there are so many things vying for our attention, where we can be walking down the street and we go, oh, what's that? Where you hear something, you go, oh, that looks nice. And we just get distracted from the Lord. And then our conscience gets dirty. And then we just begin living a life that is contrary to God's word. But a clear conscience before God, it will help you to be a better witness. I invite you to allow these verses to serve as a mirror into your life. Meditate them. Meditate on them. Read them. Ask God to speak truth into your life. I did that this week while I was reading these verses. And then on Thursday, when I was supposed to be writing this sermon, I found out that my wife had jury duty, which feels like Christian suffering, honestly, that my wife has jury duty, and I'm so kind and loving and giving and selfish that I'm like, this is interrupting what I'm supposed to do. And so my wife said, can you watch our son? Which to me felt more like a chore than a joy, right? I'm just revealing my heart to you. And I said, oh, I'd love to, honey. And so my son's not 2 yet. He'll be 2 next month. So my wife leaves in the morning. She goes to jury duty. I take our daughters to school. I drop them off. My son and I go home, and we're hanging out. We watch a little bit of Moana, and then I go, hey, buddy, you want to go get a coffee? And he goes, coffee, coffee. I'm like, great. So I like coffee. So I'm walking with my little dude, and we go walk to Pete's Coffee by our house. And if you've ever walked with a 2-year-old, it's like taking a snail on a walk, okay? And I should be joyful, right? I should be joyful, but I'm walking with my snail, and he's like, airplane, helicopter. Anytime he sees an airplane, a helicopter is always associated with it. They're doing some construction by our house where the racetrack used to be, and there's a truck. He goes, Daddy, big truck, big tractor, big truck, dump truck. He's waving to all the tractor drivers. And in my mind, I'm like, we're supposed to be getting a coffee because I got to write a sermon. And why don't you get this? And honestly, I was really frustrated. And I felt the Holy Spirit just come in and go, what is so much more important that you can't spend time with your son? What is wrong with you, Neil? What is your problem? I was so convicted. I was like, man, I need to take joy that this little 2-year-old almost wants to hang out with me, that my son wants to hold my hand, that he wants to watch Moana with me and go get a coffee. And it just changed my heart. And as I meditated on these words, God used them to reveal areas in my life where I'm struggling. And maybe God will use these words to do something similar for you. And if the Holy Spirit is convicting you, if you feel like your conscience has been a little tainted or a little dirty, I invite you to repent of your sin, I invite you to meditate on God's word. I invite you to sing songs or hymns to the Lord to refocus yourself and to grab time in God's word and let his words shape your heart and your life. Listen to what the great author C.S. Lewis once wrote. He says, "We are mirrors whose brightness is wholly derived from the sun that shines upon us." That is so true in our lives. And when we have a clear conscience, we can shine that light even in the midst of suffering. Because Peter is very clear that we are going to suffer. And Christ said this to his disciples in John chapter 16. He said, "In this world, you're going to have trouble. But don't worry, I've overcome it." And then when he was getting ready to ascend back into heaven, he told the disciples, he said, "Don't worry, guys, I'm always going to be with you." In Matthew chapter 28, verse 20, he says that to them. So when you suffer, you're not alone. But Peter, what he wants to do is he wants the believers to live in such a way, he wants you and I to live in such a way that unbelievers will see our life and go, "There's something different about them." He doesn't want us to shrink back and assimilate into the society around us. He wants us to live lives with gentleness, respect, humility, love, care, compassion, and with hearts that are fully focused on Christ. In the summer of 1805, a number of Native American chiefs and warriors met in a council at Buffalo Creek, New York. They gathered to hear the gospel presented by Mr. Cram, who was of the Boston Missionary Society. And after this man gave a sermon, there was a response given by some of the Native Americans. And it was Red Jacket who stood up. He was one of the leading chiefs. And among other things, listen to some of what he said. He said, "Brother, you say that there is but one way to worship and serve the Great Spirit. If there is but one religion, then why do you white people differ so much about it? Why not all agree, as you can all read the book?" He went on to say, "Brother, we are told that you are preaching to the white people in this place. These people are our neighbors. We are acquainted with them. We will wait a little while and see what effect your preaching has upon them. If we find it does them good, makes them honest and less disposed to cheat Native Americans, we will then consider again of what you have said. Your commitment to Christ can be the catalyst that draws someone else to Jesus because of your words and because of your actions. And people are going to say, I want to live like him. I want to live like her. I want to live like them because I know they love Jesus." And so we've talked about the hope that we can share with others through our words and our life. Now let's look at the last part that I said we were going to talk about Christ's victory. And it's described in the last five verses of 1 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 18. "For Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring you to God. He was put to death in the body, but made alive in the spirit. After being made alive, he went and made proclamation to the imprisoned spirits, to those who were disobedient long ago, when God waited patiently in the days of Noah while the ark was being built. In it, only a few people, eight in all, were saved through water. And this water symbolizes baptism that now saves you. Also, not the removal of dirt from the body, but the pledge of a clear conscience towards God. It saves you by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who has gone into heaven and is at God's right hand with angels, authorities, and powers in submission to him." There is much that we could say about these verses in Scripture. There is much that we could say, especially about verses 19 and 20. There is much scholarly debate and conversation about what those verses mean. What I would like to do is I would like to quote what the great theologian Martin Luther writes specifically about these two verses. He says, "This is a strange text and certainly a more obscure passage than any other passage in the New Testament. I still do not know for sure what the apostle meant." That's about exactly how I feel about those verses this morning. And I've been studying this for a while, and I've been connecting with some of our other pastors. Here's the interesting thing. I don't know what they meant. Martin Luther doesn't know what they meant. But the original audience, they had to make sense to them. They knew what these meant. These were important to them. They weren't confusing like they are to us. So in these last verses, what I'd like to do is just two things. I'd like to look at Christ's victory, and then I'd like to talk about preparing for baptism. Because there's a progression here if we look at Christ's victory. Christ was put to death. He was made alive. He went, and now he is at the right hand of God. There is a progression. Christ suffered once for sin. It wasn't his sin that placed him on the cross. It was my sin that placed Jesus on the cross. It was your sin that placed Jesus on the cross. It was the sin of all mankind that Jesus bore on the cross that some might come to faith in him. Christ paid for our sin. The debt has been paid. It's not like your college loans. You don't still have to be paying those things off. Jesus already took care of them. It's been handled. And persecuted and suffering believers, they need to remember both the humiliation and the exaltation of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ was beaten, he was mocked, he was ridiculed, and he hung almost naked on a cross to pay for my sin. But right now, he is exalted, he is sitting at the right hand of God, and he's got angels and authority and powers are in submission to him. And I love what Peter writes, that he says that literally it's the righteous, who was singular, that died for the unrighteous. That's plural, that's you and I. And Christ stands in the place so you and I can have freedom because he is victorious. Christ's death was not the defeat, it was the victory. And you and I can celebrate that every day. And I invite you to do so. Now, let me just share quickly on one of the ways that you can participate in this victory. If you have given your life to Jesus Christ, you have placed your faith and your trust and your hope in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, I invite you to consider baptism as a next step in your spiritual growth. I invite you to consider water baptism as that next step. As we talked about earlier in our service, there's going to be baptisms held on Easter Sunday after church. You can stop by the well or the information center and you just talk to someone. Say, hey, I'm curious about baptism. Hey, I'm ready to be baptized. Hey, I want to know more about baptism. Baptism is you making one step to say, I'm drawing closer to God. Now, I want to be very clear that baptism doesn't save you. Some people have been taught that. Baptism does not save you. He's saying here that it's the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's what saves us. I love what the Apostle Paul writes to Titus in Titus chapter 3, verse 5. He says that he saved us. It's not because of the righteous things that we have done, but because of his mercy. God saved us by his mercy. It was the resurrection of the dead. And so if you have not yet been baptized, consider getting baptized this Easter. When we look at this whole passage that we've studied this morning, Peter continues to encourage the believers who are being persecuted in their faith for Jesus Christ. And Peter writes that we can share, we can be a witness to others in our words, and we can be a witness in our actions. And he concludes that Christ is victorious. If you take one thing away from this sermon this morning, will you remember to do good no matter what? Do good no matter what, because people are watching how you live your life. People are listening to your words. And they want to see if it's consistent with the victory that Christ has already won for you. A few years ago, I was able to visit the country Rwanda. And I went there in 2014. I went three months prior to the 20-year anniversary of the genocide that happened in 1994. If you remember about that story, 1994, Rwanda went through a horrible genocide. Two different African tribal groups fought against each other. Estimates are somewhere around 1 million people lost their life in those days of fighting. And most of it was horrific how those deaths occurred. If you're not familiar with it, I invite you to, at your own caution, watch Hotel Rwanda, which will give you a glimpse and a story into what happened. But it's very tragic. While I was there, I connected with a man named Frank. Some of you may have met Frank at our men's fraternity. And Frank and I began to talk. And he shared with me that right after the genocide was concluding, he began to go into the city to help physically rebuild the place. And while he was doing that, he shared some very graphic stories with me that I'll spare you this morning. But while he was rebuilding the city, he noticed the lives and the actions and the words of believers. And they were speaking about how great God is and how generous he is and merciful and loving. And Franck said, how could a God be generous and merciful and loving if this happened? And he's pointing to dead people's lives. And these people, they continued to praise God in their words and their actions. And slowly, Franck's heart was changed, and he accepted Jesus Christ as his Lord and Savior. And 20 years later, Franck is still in Rwanda, but he is not rebuilding Rwanda physically. He's rebuilding it spiritually. And he's training up young pastors and leaders. They're hosting conferences. He's doing amazing things. He was just here in the States earlier this month, and I was fortunate enough and encouraged to get lunch with him. But what I started thinking is, if God can rebuild that, imagine what God could do with our lives to rebuild this place spiritually. Imagine how God could use your life to help a broken marriage, a lost teenager, a strained college student, a lonely widow. And you could come in and share the love of Jesus Christ with your life, your actions, your words, and your love. I encourage you, do good no matter what comes your way. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you so much for this morning. And I thank you for this opportunity to be here and to share your truth and to share your words. And Lord, I pray that if there's people in here who are struggling with a clear conscience, I pray that you would come and give them wisdom on how to wash that and clean that. Lord, I pray that you would fill them with your truth and your Holy Spirit. I pray, Lord, if there's people in here who are lacking hope, that you would give them hope in your name. I pray if there's people who are being oppressed and discouraged and suffering for their faith, I pray they would remember the words that you said, Jesus, that they are blessed when they are persecuted, not cursed, blessed. Father, I pray that our lives and our words would be in sync, that they would line up. And God, I pray if there's any area where they're out of sync and they're out of line, that you would come in and you would gently correct us. Lord, that you would teach us and instruct us, that you would bring clarity and wisdom and power and passion. Father, kindle a flame in us, that our hearts would revere you as Lord. And that would come out in everything that we do, in everything that we say. And it would come out because we know you are victorious. We know that you conquered the grave. You're not on the cross anymore. You beat that. And you are sitting at the right hand of God. And we long to see you face to face. We long to spend eternity with you. We praise you. You are good. You are loving. You are caring. You're compassionate. You give us hope and strength and power. You strengthen our faith when we are weak. You give us boldness when we're scared. You give us words when we have no clue what to say. And you change our minds and you change our hearts because of your love. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.